Romans chapter number 13. We have been dealing on Wednesday evenings with Bible answers to contemporary issues, and some of the things that I thought of at first were things that I'm seeing being prevalent in our society today. But what I'm alarmed at is not that the world has adopted those things, is that the Christian world, so-called, has adopted those things and has promoted those things, such as abortion, sodomy, and things of that nature. And so I've dealt with a few things that vast, if anybody had perhaps a subject you'd like to have dealt with during those the series, and I dealt with a few of them, such as legalism and speaking in tongues and things like that. This evening, I want us to read our text, and then I'll share with you the direction this evening. And so Romans chapter number 13, we're going to read verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1, but I want us to read the background, and if we pick it up in chapter 12 and verse number 16, if you would, and we'll go on into our text so we get a little bit of the background there. So notice Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now we go into chapter number 13. And the background helps us now that we've come to chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God for thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now we know that this text is associated with those that are in a position of authority, and we could talk about government. And so I want to preach a message this evening that I've entitled, Government, Politics, and the Christian. Government, Politics, and the Christian. Now when we consider the life of the Christian in this world, we must examine his role in relationship to government or politics. Now, I am not ever talk about politics in the pulpit. That's not what the church is about. I do not believe that. But there are issues that are connected to politics. Abortion. And I would say that those things are not political issues. They're moral issues. And so therefore we deal with those issues not because they're political. We deal with those issues because they're moral issues that happen to be political. This generation that is represented here tonight is not facing something new or that previous generation have not faced. As a matter of fact, I think that we are perhaps the most comfortable generation that's ever lived. And I say that if you know a little bit about history, dictatorship, you would understand that there's never been a country in this world that has had the opportunity and the freedom that this country has. And so understand that when he's writing this about kings and powers that be, these were not elected officials. These were people that were in power because of their military might, because they were heirs, or other reasons. But we live in a system where people that are in power are elected by the people. However, government and politics certainly has a place in each one of our lives. We must consider our involvement in the affairs of this world. However, I do want to establish this truth at the onset. And this is where I think that there is a contention today, is that government and politics is not the answer to a society that is decaying and a nation that is quickly losing all sense of morality. Let me say that again. Government and politics is not the answer to a society that is decaying and a nation that is quickly losing all sense of morality. A political candidate is not the answer. It doesn't matter what side he's on. He's not the answer. Or she's not the answer. Real change in the lives and in the hearts of people will not be brought about by social reform. It's not going to be brought about by political reform, and it's not going to be brought about by economic reform. I want you to consider the following statistics. And I know that this is a broad way of saying those things, but those who claim to be Christians are still a majority in the United States of America. Now, I use that because that's people that claim to be Christian. So I'm not saying that they're all Christian. I'm saying they all claim to be Christians. In 2001, it was documented that 81.6% of the U.S. population claimed to be Christians. That's a significant number. Now, just as recently as 2015, 75% of Americans polled identify themselves as Christians. So that's still a majority of people in America that would consider themselves Christians. Christianity is the most adhered to religion in America even today. And so as we look at what's going on, we say, how can that be? Right? You see, the real issue of the day is not with the so-called politicians. Now, that's the people we hear. That's the people we see on the scene. That's the people that we look at that are promoting things like abortion, that are promoting the leaving a unsuccessful abortion, a child, leaving that child on the table to die. These are the politicians we hear, and we revolt against those politicians. But with those who, the problem, the issue must be with those who elect those politicians. Isn't that the truth? If we have 75% today of Americans that claim to be Christians, a majority of the people in our country is electing those people that are promoting those things. And the majority of those people identify themselves as Christians. You see, the issue today is with those who elect those men and women to office to promote the killing of children and lift up an agenda and adopt a platform that is clearly condemned in Romans chapter 1 and throughout the Word of God. The blame is being placed upon the wrong people, I believe. Those who hold political office in our land have been elected by the people of the land. Therefore, the individuals elected are only a representation of the people who elect them. Think about it. How can we have over 75% of our population that claims to be Christian and yet at the same time have the killing of children upheld and promoted as a right? So the issue I have is not with the political system. The issue I have is with the state of the people of the country in which we live. I was reading an article, and this popped up today, and so this is what I'm going to read. This article was published on April 21st, 2019, so this is recent. The title of the article was this: California woman caught on camera dumping bag of newborn puppies. at a dumpster. The article goes on to say, a California woman was caught on camera cruelly discarding a plastic bag full of healthy, three-day-old puppies in a dumpster, like trash. Riverside County officials are not taking it lightly and are currently looking for the woman in the video or any information that might lead to her. In a Facebook post, they explained that the security camera footage shows the woman dumping the puppies next to a dumpster behind a Napa Auto Parts store in Coachella. An employee of the store contacted Animal Service after a passerby discovered the seven terrier mix pups trapped and overheating in the plastic garbage bag. The responding officer, Joe Cisneros, asked to see the store's security tapes, and that was discovered. That's how he discovered the evidence, which includes not just the woman, but footage of her vehicle. This is what they said. It's terrible to watch. She literally throws them at the dumpster. Animal Services, one of the team members, cared for the puppies and lined up the rescue group partner organization to take over bottle feeding duties. The Facebook post explained, the Good Samaritan played a major role in saving these puppies' lives, said Animal Service Commander Chris Mayer. His actions were humane and heroic. Riverside County Sheriff's Office and the District Attorney was putting together a case for animal cruelty against the woman, who Mayer described as despicable. The officer said there is no excuse for dumping puppies, especially in today's age when we or other shelters would be willing to get these animals to foster parents or reduce partners. This is a shameful act. There is profound, think about it, that was the article, and that's how the article ends. I couldn't help but thinking, by the way, I think what this woman did was not right. I think anybody would agree with that. But do you see the moral outrage over puppies? And how people were quick to rally around those puppies. They found volunteers to bottle feed those puppies. They're going to find homes for those puppies. They're going to do all that is within their power to make sure that those puppies grow up and live a long life. Now, this would not bother me unless I knew what was going on in our country. But this disturbs me. You see, there is profound moral outrage over puppies tossed in a dumpster, and yet we have a population that doesn't even flinch at the cruel, barbarous murder of millions of human babies. And that's a shame. You know, we have to look at truly where the issue is. God, in His divine wisdom, created three key institutions for society to function properly. The first one He created was the Christian home. The marriage relationship, the family unit. That's the first institution He created. The second one He created was the government institution. And that is, according to the Word of God, for the punishment of evildoers and for the reward of those that do good. That's the purpose, all-encompassing, of government. And the third one is the church institution. Now, the way most people look at these three institutions, I believe today, is completely backwards. And as Christians, we must look at those in the right way. Let me explain. Most today have the idea that if government is fixed, then ultimately the families will be fixed. And so all you hear today in the political system is, well, we got to make it better for the people. And if we make it better for the people, if we give them a better education, if we give them better housing, if we give them better cars, if we give everybody a cell phone, if we do all those things for them, then that will fix the family. But that is a total reversal of what a nation is comprised of. You see, what we have to look at is the reason why government is the way it is because churches have failed. And the reason why churches have failed is because families has failed. You see, what must be fixed, if we think about government, politics, and the Christians, the family has to be fixed. Then the churches will be fixed. And then the nation will be fixed. You see, but we live in a society where we do not want personal responsibility. Someone else has to be blamed for what is going on in our lives. And so what we do is we shift the blame on anything and anyone else. Let me illustrate. Some people say, well, the reason why we're in the condition is because the government has not given us the opportunity we need. Some Christian homes even say, well, the reason why we're struggling and things are not good for us is because the church has failed to raise up my children. And we place the responsibility in the place that it ought not to be placed. When it comes to government, Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. I want us to consider, we read here in our text in Romans chapter number 13, and there are other passages of Scripture that talks about government, but I want us to give us several truths that we find in this passage and other ones that we'll see also in the Word of God to help us in our consideration. Because here's the thing, is we live, and I think that to some extent we look at what is going on in government and in politics, and we are disgusted by it. I mean, it's amazing. You know, all that really, I guess I want as a Christian, I just want the truth. That's all I want. And it's hard to get the truth. The news today is no longer news. It's not. Something is happening in our country, and what is happening as well is that Christians are responding in a way that I believe is not appropriate. It seems that everybody is angry today. Everybody is angry at everybody. And everybody is on the opposite side and things like that. And so we have to come back to the Scriptures, and we have to understand that government is not the answer. The answer is not in politics. Where's the answer? Well, I believe that some truths will help us consider a few things this morning. So first of all, I want us to consider that we must understand that our God reigns. We must understand, number one, that our God reigns. Notice what he said in Romans 13:1. He said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You know, in Daniel chapter number 2, now, we know that Daniel, during his time, the people of Israel were taken into captivity, and so we know the scene is the Israelites were forced to bow down to false gods. Now, we know Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down, and they stood up for Jehovah God, and they didn't follow the crowd. But in Daniel 2:20, the Bible tells us, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And he changes the times and the seasons. You know who changes the times and the season right now? God does. God brings the winter, spring, summer, and fall. That's what God does. He is in control of that. And he goes on and says, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. We must consider as Christians that whether we're in a government that is promotes Christianity or not, it is still ordained of God. It is still the God of heaven that reigns. You say, well, those men there in Daniel were evil. And yes, they were. But God was the one that was in control. And as Christians, we must remember that God is in charge. And He is the one that changes the seasons in the year in the same way He removes kings and sets up kings. You know, remember in John chapter 19 when Pilate was standing before Jesus and Jesus was not answering his questions.
Pilate said to him in John 19:10, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" And Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." So understand that all power today, whether good or evil, has been allowed by God. It's been allowed. God, don't misunderstand me, God is not the author of the evil that takes place, but He allows those rulers to do evil. And as He did for Nebuchadnezzar for some time, and we know the rules in the Old Testament, and then when it was time, when the fullness of time, when they were too much lifted up with pride, God reduced them to nothing. And so we must remember as Christians that God reigns. The Bible tells us, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers," and there is no power but of God. That's important for us to understand. There is no power but of God. Whether we like the power or not, it is allowed by God. And so our submission to government is our submission to God. He said in verse 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." And so notice he goes on in verse 3, he says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." We understand today, and when we examine those terms, we have to put that in connection with the full revelation that we find within the Scriptures. For example, we understand that the people that were in charge during the time of the Apostle Peter when he was preaching, the people in charge did not want Peter to preach. But what did Peter say? "We rather obey God than man." In other words, he was submitting to the power in preaching the gospel. We are not talking here about saying to the Christian, if the government says that you need to stop talking about the name of Jesus Christ, we're not talking about submitting to that, because that's never been given. But we are talking about what is the purpose as a whole of government. God says that government was created by God for the punishment of evildoers. That's why government exists. That's why government is formed. It is for the benefit of the people. Now, we know governments can become out of control, but at their onset, that's what government is for. He goes on later to talk about tribute, taxes. Nobody likes to pay taxes. Nobody likes to volunteer their taxes. But we must pay them, as every other citizen does. We must submit to that power, whether we like that power or not. Because a submission to government is a submission to God. So we must understand that our God reigns. But number two, we must understand our government's role. Verse 3 tells us, and I mentioned this, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So notice here, he's talking to the church, to the believers at Rome. He says, look, if you do evil, if you violate the laws of society, murder, theft, not paying your taxes, then there are consequences for that. That's what government is for. And so understand that if you transgress the laws of government, then there are consequences for that. You see, the institution of government was created by God for the punishment of evildoers. The reason why many people today have a problem with government is because human nature does not like authority. We don't like authority, any kind of authority. Just as children does not like a parent telling them what to do. Just like you at your job, you have somebody that's over you. You don't like that person telling. Naturally, you don't like that. Now, you do it because you want to keep your job. But that doesn't mean you like it. I don't think that I've ever met anybody that says, "Oh, I just love paying taxes. Oh, I love having this, this government system that I'm accountable." Nobody says that. That's not our nature. You see, authority is good and necessary. It is good and necessary in the family, in the church, in government, in society. It is good and necessary. If you go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 2, Peter brings that up as Paul did in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Now notice again, because this was in the types of government that were much worse than what we live in today. The Roman government, that's pretty rough. Okay? They would crucify Christians. Nero, during his reign, he would capture Christians, he would put them on the cross, and then at night he would light them on fire to see, able to see at nighttime in his backyard. That's how evil he was. But here, Peter encourages those believers, and he says this in 1 Peter 2, 13, notice, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. Okay, so people say all the time, Christians say, well, I wonder what God's will is for my life. There's one part of the answer. God tells you right off the bat. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We are to submit ourselves to the ordinance of man, and in so doing, we can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. In other words, don't use the excuse that you're a Christian to rebel against government. He says in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Notice, he begins by honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. The principle for us is what Jesus Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you and persecute you. If we go back to Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 16, God was instructing the people of Israel, and he says in verse 18, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise, and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Understand what we're saying here. The people of God have never been called to take up arms against a government. The people of God have only done two things. They've either been persecuted or they fled. They've never raised up arms against government, nor were they ever called to do so. And so understand that as we look here, at the Bible tells us that the role of government is to protect those that do good and to punish those that are evildoers. And every society today has based its law upon the moral law that's contained within man. That's important to understand. The moral law that's written in our hearts, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. All those laws today, the basic principles of morality at the onset have been the basis upon nation how to judge the evil and to reward the good. If you kill someone, you will be punished. If you live peaceably with all men, you will be rewarded. If you steal, you will be punished. If you give, you will be rewarded. And so understand, when we're talking about government, we're talking about the basic functions of government and the purpose of government and the role of government. And so we have to understand our position that it is unbecoming of the Christian to rebel against the government, to raise up arms against the government, says we're going to overthrow this government because we're being persecuted. You don't find that in the Bible. And so we must understand our reign, God's reign, but number two, we must understand the government's role. And number three, we must understand our guiding reference. So, how are we to live? Well, notice in Romans chapter 13, pick it up in verse number 8. The Bible says, owe no man anything, but love one another,
For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Understand, the excuse has been today of and really throughout the centuries as well, when something is not conducive to the Christian, then the Christian must respond. And therefore now we are excused if we behave in a way that is in the transgression of the law of God. Because we say, well, that's for our benefit. It's for the benefit of the people of God. No. And so, our guiding reference is, what does he give here? He gives a snippet of the Word of God, the commandments. That is what the Christian is supposed to live by in a society. That's what we live by. And so understand that a society has as its guiding principles those basic laws that are within man. Now, a society may rebel against those things, but at the onset, those are the basic principles by which we are encouraged to live and to submit to government, who is there for the punishment of evildoers and the reward of those who do good. In Titus 3:1, the Bible says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and enmity, hateful, and hating one another. It's amazing today. It almost seems that these people that have this political view, they hate those people and we're going to hate them back. And now you have people, and sometimes people they even claim to be Christian, and they're shouting to the other person. They're shouting back, and there's physical altercations and all those kind of things. And the Bible says that that's not how you ought to. You ought to be not a brawler. You ought not to speak to a person when it comes to any issue of life in a way that incites that person to violence. Sometimes Christians do that. They try to get somebody to persecute them by stirring things up. And the Bible tells us very clearly, we are to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Understand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we be quiet, we fold over, and we don't say anything. What I'm saying is we can speak the truth and do it with love. We can go to the city hall and speak against abortion, but do it in a way that's becoming of a Christian. By simply declaring the Word of God. We can do those things without personally attacking someone. That's what he says here. Speak evil of no man. Be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. He says, you used to be foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But the Christian is not supposed to be like that. You know, it's heartbreaking when you watch TV and you have people like the Westboro Baptist Church show up at military funerals and have all kinds of vile, and they actually cuss and say wicked things. That is not what a Christian looks like. We can speak the truth. And what they're speaking, that Westboro, that's not the truth. I'm just telling you. But we can speak the truth and do it in a way that's becoming of a Christian. Without pushing a sign, God hates you. No, God doesn't hate anyone. He loves you. That's the message of the gospel. You see, people like to very easily go to the extremes. In John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from thence. So understand here, why didn't Jesus fight? Why didn't Peter tried, but what did Jesus stopped him?
Did you ever see even after that? And it was not just a stopping Peter from the stopping the crucifixion that was ordained of God to take place. No, we understand that that was not the way Jesus wanted to be done. He says, no, put away your sword. You see, the idea that you wrestle against flesh and blood has been discounted in the Scriptures. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. There is a spiritual work that must take place in our lives, a spiritual fight that is going on. In Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So what is our guiding reference? It's the Word of God. That is our guiding reference. And so, I would never sit up here and tell people, well, this is how you ought to vote. This is how, you know, don't vote for this person, vote for this person. I would never say that. But what I would say is, you study the Word of God and you vote according to the Word of God. Do not vote for a personality. Vote for the principles that are declared in the Word of God. That's what we vote for. And I'll tell you, I have never voted for somebody that I liked. I'll just be honest with you. I never have. And I perhaps never will. But what I will vote for is for the preservation of life. That's what I'll vote for. What I'll vote is for morality to be upheld. What I'll vote for is family preservation. That's the things that I will vote for. You know, people say sometimes, and they want to ask you to say, well, who'd you vote for in the last election? I said, I didn't vote for anybody. I didn't. I voted for a core principles that are in agreement with the Word of God. That's what I did. And so when I study the issues, I study, well, what did people vote for? And what have they said? If they said something that violates the Scriptures, then I cannot in good conscience as a Christian promote that. And so we have to, we obey God rather than men. And we can do it in the right spirit. There was a lot of contention in the last elections, and I'm not going to go into details, but I remember some people being vehemently opposed to certain candidates, and even in churches, and it was a great contention. And even people, before I went to one church, they asked me, well, who are you planning on voting for? That was in deputation. And I thought to myself, well, that's an interesting question. I thought to myself, is that where you think the answer is coming from? Are you waiting for somebody to fix politics, to vote for him? It's not going to happen. The answer, as I said earlier, is not in government. The answer is not in politics. It's not in a candidate. It's not in a personality. We must raise our voice, do our part. We must do our part in the preservation of freedom, in the preservation of life, and the things that we enjoy doing. We must do our part. But we don't have to place our faith in those things. Our faith is in God. And so we must understand our guiding reference. It is God and His Word. But also, lastly, we must understand our great responsibility. What is our responsibility? It is this. In Romans 13:5, the Bible says, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon the very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Our blessed Lord and Savior spoke on this same subject when He said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar." Remember, the Pharisee says, "Well, aren't we to pay tribute to Caesar?" And Jesus says, "Give whose face is on the coin? Caesar. Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar." But we often forget the second part. And give to God what is God's. You can't put God and politics together in the sense that politics is not the answer. God without politics is the answer. In 1 Timothy 2:1-4, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayer, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So, how are we to live? Well, we ought to live as the Bible says, 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. There it is. This world is not your home. This world is not the answer. I beseech you, therefore, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's our responsibility. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So it is time that the Christian would consider himself a stranger in this world and a pilgrim. We have an impact while we're here, but that's all we are. We're strangers and pilgrims. We are passing through. And so you say, well, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed, as he mentions, he says that we may live a good life, that they may by your good works be saved. That they may see and observe your testimony by your life, the life that you lead. And so understand that the job of the believer is not to go in the street and picket. It's not to go in the street and to burn a building down. It's not to go on and be violent about anything. The responsibility of the Christian is to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. The responsibility of the Christian is to preach the gospel. You know, I don't know of anybody, you might know of anybody, but I don't know anybody whose life has been changed by a picket sign. But I know plenty of lives that have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the idea today that we have to battle those ideas. And we have the idea with the world sometimes, well, we, if you could just kind of have the right arguments, you can kind of convince them. No, they need to be saved. Their hearts need to be changed. That's the only way their thinking is going to change. And it's time that we reprioritize, that we do not place our faith in a figure, in a government, in a political system. It is time that as Christians we place our faith in God. We will say what we need to say. We will preach the Word of God. We will stand and preach. And I hope that when there's those petitions that go around, I receive some emails and updates on things that are going on in Delaware and issues like that, like abortions and family and things like that. And I get updates, and sometimes there's petitions to sign and you can contact. Do all those things. But don't think that's the answer. Do your part. Use your voice. But don't think that's the answer. Don't put your faith in those things. I've been and heard and watched too many times when you go to those meetings where they have open forum and everybody can speak and say, and I've seen the most convincing argument ever presented before a group of legislatures, and they remain unmoved. Why? Because they're not believers. It doesn't matter what you say, how you say it, how many times you say it, they are not going to change. So we do our part, and it doesn't mean we are silent. We do our part, we do it with the grace of God, but we don't place our faith in those things. Why? Because when it doesn't go our way, we'll only be disappointed, and that's where we're left. But that's not where our faith is. We understand how the world goes. It's going to get worse and worse. That's the way it's going to go. But Christians today have neglected their responsibility, and that is to preach the gospel. What is the best thing you could do to someone that believes in abortion, given the gospel of Jesus Christ? Don't try to argue abortion. They're not going to listen. Preach the gospel. Don't argue about same-sex marriage. Preach the gospel. They're not going to change their minds, but God can change their heart.